So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. On the 19th of September 1931, a famous conversation took place between C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. Wouldn't you have wanted to have been a fly on the wall in that Oxford room? They were discussing what they often discussed, which was fairy tales, myths, legends. Both of them had given their lives to not only teaching some of the great ancient myths, but of writing the great modern myths, the great modern fairy tales. So there was Mr. Middle-earth talking to Mr. Narnia. Mr. Middle-earth, Tolkien, was a Christian. Mr. Narnia, C.S. Lewis, was on a journey. He had been an atheist. And he was starting to believe that, yes, there might be some kind of a god. Interestingly, he thought there might be some kind of a god because of his experience of evil. He was on the front lines in the First World War. He knew evil. He had seen it. But he came to reason. Well, if there is evil with a capital E, surely there is goodness with a capital G. He made the analogy. If you look at life and you've never seen a straight line, you would never actually know what a crooked line was, would you? If there was no such concept as a straight line, other lines would not be crooked, they'd just be lines. It would just be the way things are. And he applied that to the evil of this world. You look out at the evil of this world and you realize it's wrong. It's crooked. It's a violation of what must be right. So to look at evil, C.S. Lewis started to think, there must be a transcendent good. But that's where he was in 1931. He couldn't really come to see the point of the Bible, the Gospels, this account of God become flesh. That seems very messy. That seems unnecessary. Why not just deal with God and be done with it? Why do we need this story of a God who comes and dies for his people? Tolkien said, you love those myths, don't you? You spent your life teaching the myths of the dying and rising God, haven't you? You love it in the stories when someone makes a tremendous sacrifice and snatches victory from the jaws of defeat and brings us into the happily ever after. You love those stories, don't you? And Lewis said, yes, but they are lies, even though breathed through silver. It's a great line, isn't it? Myths, legends, fairy tales, stories, they are lies, even though breathed through silver. They are silvery, they are shimmering, they are attractive, but they are ultimately empty, thought Lewis. Tolkien said, no, they are not lies. What did Tolkien mean? Did he mean that there are such things as hobbits? Does Middle Earth exist? Is there really a wardrobe that you can go through and get to Narnia? What does he mean they're not really lies? Well, Tolkien started to explain to him, the reason why our human heart resonates with these stories is because we're living inside one. Could that be true? Could there be an ultimate myth, an ultimate fairy tale, an ultimate story in which a great hero crosses a great chasm to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, to fight for his bride and slay the dragon and get the girl and bring us all into the happily ever after? Could that be true? Within a month, C.S. Lewis was converted. Do you know how? He went back to his Bible and he started to read it as the myth that really happened. Myth, not in the sense of never having happened, not in the sense of being ahistorical, but in the sense of this grand story that we inhabit, that speaks to our hearts in its depths. Lewis came to see that the Gospels were telling the great story of the hero who comes to the fight to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, to win us, to woo us, to bring us back to the palace, and to give us the happily ever after. But as he read through the Gospels, he started to realize that the Gospels, they're not written like fairy tales. They're not written once upon a time in a land far, far away. You might know how Luke's Gospel, for instance, begins. Luke was a great historian, and he's at pains to tell us that his gospel is not once upon a time in a land far away. He begins Luke's gospel like this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us from those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. To anyone who thinks the Gospels are too good to be true, the Gospel writers tell you, no, we're just giving you eyewitness reportage. This is historical fact. It might seem extraordinary that the figure of Jesus should exist at all. It might seem extraordinary that a man of such towering charisma, such stooping love should exist, but he does. And he did, and he walked the earth, and he's left footprints, and these Gospels, they are the historical record of the myth that really happened. Why do I keep saying this phrase, the myth that really happened? Well, look at John 5, verse 39, and really I'm just going to concentrate on these two verses, John 5, verse 39 and verse 40. Here is how Jesus wants us to see the Scriptures. He says, you diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus was putting his finger on the wrong way to read the Bible. You know the wrong way to read the Bible? It's to see the Bible as B-I-B-L-E. Have you ever come across this? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I remember exactly. My Sunday school teacher taught me that. And, you know, there's some truth to it. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, if you lived by the Bible, I guess, that would be a good way to live. But Jesus is saying, these are not rules to live by, so much as a story testifying to a Savior. It's a big difference, don't you think? How do you read the Bible? Is the Bible just rules that are over you? Or is it a signpost pointing you to a Savior? That is all the difference in the world. And Jesus says, these things have been written to testify to me. Why is the Bible being written? To tell you of someone, and to tell you of what he has done. Think of David and Goliath, a great story from the Old Testament. Jesus, obviously, when he speaks of the Scriptures, he's speaking of the Old Testament, isn't he? The New Testament has not been written yet. He says, the Scriptures testify to me. What does he mean? Well, think of the story of David and Goliath. There you've got little David, who is secretly the king. He has been anointed with oil. That means he's been Christed with oil. He's been Messiahed with oil in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Spirit of God rushes upon him so that he's the true king. But of course, on the throne, there is Saul, who is Israel's giant, a very impressive man. Up against Saul comes Goliath, an even taller man. And here is the giant who is about to obliterate God's people. Everyone is cowardly. Everyone is making shipwreck of faith. Everyone is about to run away from Goliath and lose the day. Until little David steps forward. The one who is a little Christ. Christ with a small C. Messiah with a small M. But he steps forward and he comes to the fight that's not even his to fight. Do you remember he was just a shepherd boy? He was just bringing cheese sandwiches for his brothers. Just the supply boy. And he steps up to a fight that's not his to fight. And yet, in trusting in the name of the Lord, he defeats Goliath. And he brings a victory to all his friends. How does that testify to Christ? Well, it should be obvious, shouldn't it? Here is the Christ, the true king. He's only known by a few people. He's sort of a king, but secretly so. You might look to other powers on the throne. You might think that the world operates according to other rulers and regimes. But no, the secret king, Christ, he steps up to the fight. And through great humility, through great weakness, not trusting in Saul's armor, not trusting in any of the ways of this world, he manages to, at the risk of his own life, gain a victory that everyone else can enjoy. It's one way that the Old Testament points you to Christ, And I often wonder, if I was an Israelite soldier on that day, I wonder how I would feel, seeing Goliath there, the great giant, realizing I had no hope whatsoever. And then David steps forward, looking at the fighter. I'd be looking at it through my fingers, not really trusting that David could bring about victory. But all of a sudden, the victory is won, and with a shout, all of God's people rise up and take the plunder. David wins, and everybody else celebrates. What is the Bible? You know what the Bible is? The Bible is like the herald of victory. And if you are there on the front lines of battle, you've got trench foot, you've got sunburn if you're in the Middle East, you are down in the dumps, you don't think you can possibly win against this enemy, this rival. What does a herald of victory do? A herald of victory says, look up, look. Look to your Savior. Look to your champion. Look to Christ. In His victory, you have victory. He wins, you celebrate. What is the Bible all about? Jesus says, John 5 verse 39, you might diligently study the Scriptures. You might think that in them you possess eternal life, but no. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is saying the Gospels and the Bible as a whole, they are heralds of victory, pointing us away from ourselves, so that when we look to Jesus, we realize in His victory we have victory. Martin Luther, in the 16th century, he wrote a little pamphlet so that we might understand how to read the Gospels. His pamphlet was entitled, What to Look For and Expect in Reading the Gospels. And the whole point of his little pamphlet was to say that before you take Jesus as your example, see him as God's gift to you. That's so important. Before you see this as basic instructions before leaving Earth, before you see this as, oh well, Jesus got up early in the morning and he prayed, so I guess I better get up in the morning early and pray too. Before you see him as your example, see him as God's gift to you. Well then, how do you read the Gospel? You know, it's so interesting, when Jesus was baptized, he was kind of Christed, anointed, the Holy Spirit came on him in power in that little secret ceremony. And then the next thing that Jesus does in the Gospel, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to overcome the supernatural enemy of God's people. Do you know how long that Goliath taunted the Israelites? He taunted them and tested them for 40 days and 40 nights. What's Jesus doing? He's showing us that he is the great David, and he's come to take on temptation. You know, you and I, we're suckers for temptation, aren't we? We fall for it every single time. And here comes Jesus, and he defeats Satan. How? Well, interestingly, he keeps on quoting the Bible. He keeps on saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Bible is very important. It can help you overcome temptation. But why is that story in the Bible? Is it there so that you can learn how to overcome temptation? Yes, sort of. But before you take Christ as your example, see him as God's gift to you. You know what Jesus is doing in the wilderness? He's defeating Satan for you, in your name and on your behalf. What are the Gospels? The Gospels are this military herald telling you of victory, saying, he's actually overcome temptation. Tremendous. And you think, well, that's interesting. You keep on reading through the Gospels, and he takes on sickness. You and I, we're suckers for sickness. We're always falling foul of sickness. Jesus heals it. He's a champion over it. And you think, this is very interesting. He's bigger than temptation. He's bigger than sickness. He's bigger than the chaotic forces of nature. He gets into a hurricane and he just says, quiet, be still, and the storm is silent. He's bigger than temptation, bigger than sin, bigger than sickness, bigger than the chaotic forces of nature, bigger than evil. He drives it out with a word. What are the Gospels telling you? Are they telling you how that you can still storms with a word? Is that what they're doing? Or are they pointing you to your champion, your Savior? John 5 verse 39. You diligently study the Scriptures. Jesus wants us to diligently study the Scriptures. It's good to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures, but don't think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify to me. If I'm driving through London and I see a sign for the Tower of London, I don't pull over, sit under the sign and wait to see the crown jewels. That's not where the crown jewels are. I thank God for the sign and I'm led by the sign to the jewels. What's the scriptures? What are the scriptures all about? They're a signpost. They're a herald of victory. They're telling you there is one who has done it in your name and on your behalf. C.S. Lewis was converted within a month of his conversation with J.R.R. Tolkien. You know what he did? He just pored over these Gospels. And he saw these two truths coming together. It's the myth that really happened. It's the good news of a Savior who has come into this world to fight our fights for us and to gain the victory. It's such good news. It is the great fairy tale. But it really happened. It really did happen. Some people think, you know, the Gospels, they're too good to be true. Well, if there really is a God out there, surely it's so good it must be true. All the stories that we tell of the hero that comes and saves the day, it's because we're living in a story. It really happened. And this book is the witness to it. The Old Testament points forward. The New Testament points back. But both Old Testament and New Testament, they are signposts pointing us to the Savior. In Him we have life. So then let us read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. And let's let them take us to Christ. In Him is life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Scriptures. Thank you that we have this herald of victory. Thank you that through them we encounter the Savior. I pray we would all love your Scriptures and therefore be led to your Son to find life and victory, joy and peace in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.